My subject tonight is that part of Aaron's priestly attire that's called the Urim and the Thummim. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. The Urim and the Thummim are mentioned only five times in the Scriptures. The Urim mentioned by itself two other times. So altogether just seven times these things are mentioned throughout the Word of God. Yet these two pieces in the breastplate of God's high priest are very significant and highly symbolical and instructive for our souls. Let's begin reading at verse 28 and just read the next verse with it. Exodus 28 and 29. I'm sorry, Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. That word judgment means verdict, and it means discernment. Aaron shall wear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of God's verdict and of God's discernment upon his heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment, the discernment, and the verdict of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Just put your mark there in Exodus 28. Hebrews chapter 7. Aaron, as you know, was a high priest, the first high priest in the nation of Israel, representing the children of Israel before God in the holy place. He is that one who ministered to the Lord for Israel and ministered to Israel for the Lord as their priest. He went in and obtained blessing for the children of Israel and bestowed blessing upon the children of Israel in the name of God. As such, he was a great, beautiful picture and type of the Lord Jesus. Here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, talking now about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, that is, because he lives forever. He's not a dying man. He's one who lives forever. Hath an unchangeable priesthood. A priesthood that doesn't change from son to son, generation after generation. A priesthood that shall never be taken from him as it was taken from the house of Aaron and given to the house of Levi. And taken from Levi and or taken from the house of Levi in the days when Ichabod brought shame to Israel. Wherefore he is able, because he lives forever, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. That is, this is just the kind of priest we required, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, weakness. But the word of the oath, that is the oath of God in his covenant, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. As Aaron was a priest, chosen and appointed by God, who alone could appoint the priest and accept him. So the Lord Jesus is that priest chosen and ordained and appointed of God on our behalf. As Aaron alone made atonement for the children of Israel. That is, as he ceremonially made atonement for the children of Israel. So the Lord Jesus Christ has in actuality, by the sacrifice of himself, made atonement for the Israel of God. As Aaron ministered in the holy place, representing God's Israel before him, So the Lord Jesus ministers in our stead in the holy place, representing us, the Israel of God, before our God. As Aaron's priesthood was ceremonially effectual for just one group of people, Aaron didn't make sacrifices for, he didn't pray for, he didn't provide blessing for, he did nothing for anyone except that one chosen nation. All the other nations on the earth were left without a priest, without an altar, without a sacrifice. Because Israel represented typically God's Israel, His church, His elect, His kingdom. Those people who alone are the objects of God's grace, for whom alone Christ has made intercession and makes intercession, for whom alone Christ has made atonement, and for whom alone Christ intercedes in heaven as our advocate and high priest. Moses then put a special holy garment, or holy garments rather, on Aaron as the high priest. These garments were put on Aaron, being made by God's command and ordered by God Himself for Moses with his own hands to put them on the priest. The garment, the coat, and the girdle, and the robe, the ephod, the breastplate, and the mitre, those holy garments put on Aaron symbolized the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That is, all of those things pictured some aspect of our Lord's work as our prophet, priest, and king, and some aspect of His work going on for us now, as well as what He has done and shall do for us as our priest. They symbolize the person and work of Christ. He who is our priest is not one for whom garments were made, but one who made the garments of salvation that He puts on us. Garments such as the law represented by Moses required, and garments which the law itself puts upon us, being through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Moses, again symbolizing the law, puts something else on Aaron's head. We read it in this 28th chapter of Exodus, and read it again in the book of Leviticus. Moses was required of God to put a golden plate, a crown, on Aaron's head. That's a strange thing. There was never a priest in Israel who was also a king. Never a king who was also a priest. Yet if you read Zechariah chapter 3, the priest's garments were not complete without this crown being placed upon his head. Because the priesthood, from its beginning, was designed to represent something spiritual, not merely a carnal priesthood. It was designed to point to that one who alone is our king and priest upon his throne, our royal priest, Jesus Christ, the king. And so this crown, holiness to the Lord, is put upon our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Many other things could be said. Many things ought to be said concerning these garments. But tonight, I want us to focus just on that which seems to me to be the least understood and the least appreciated, the least spoken of, those things in the priestly garments. And that's the Urim and the Thummim. The word Urim means lights. The word Thummim means perfections. The two words, Urim and Thummim, are always used in the plural, only in the plural. But we have no idea what the Urim and Thummim were. We're just not told. If you want to read some nonsense, read what fellows speculate they were. I read one commentator who ought to have known better. He suggested that they were little images by which God gave Israel direction. Little idols by which God gave Israel direction. Nothing further from the truth, no. What were they? We're not told. We're not told for specific reason, because God wouldn't have us to know. We only know their purpose and the meaning of the words. That's all we know. And using the purpose for which they were given and the meaning of the words used to speak of the Urim and the Thummim, by the teaching of God the Holy Spirit in Scripture, it's not difficult at all to discover the significance of the Urim and the Thummim. This much we know from the Word of God. The Urim and Thummim were placed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That is, the names of all the elect nation on the breastplate of Aaron and were worn by Aaron on his heart, specifically worn upon his heart as he went in before the Lord God and made intercession as God's high priest. And by the Urim and Thummim, God gave direction to Israel and settled the difficulties in the nation of Israel. Look again at our text, verse 30. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment, the verdict. The verdict. And the discernment, the wisdom of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord. Turn to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27. I want you to see that I'm not just guessing about the meaning of this word judgment here. It refers to a legal verdict, but it also refers to discernment and direction. As Joshua was being prepared to succeed Moses as the leader of Israel, after Moses was taken by the hand of God in death. In Numbers 27, verse 21, we read, "And he," that is Joshua, "shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment, the discernment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word," that is at the word of Eleazar the priest, who goes to ask counsel from the Lord at the Urim, the judgment of the Lord. "At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." But the Urim and Thummim, Ezra tells us, were taken away during the Babylonian captivity, and they were never found. They were never restored. They've been permanently lost, as were several things having to do with worship in the Old Testament. With Ezra's declaration that these things were taken away, the Holy Spirit shows a clear deficiency in the priesthood of Aaron and the Old Testament Levitical system. Turn to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Here we have a prophecy concerning the Urim and the Thummim. Moses speaks of another priest here as he's giving his final instructions to Israel. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 8, of Levi he said, "Let thy Thummim and thy Urim, thy perfections and thy lights, be with thy Holy One." Now watch this. "Whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah." Thy Holy One can only refer to one person. That refers to the Lord Jesus, with whom Israel strove, whom Israel proved when they were at Meribah and they found no water. And finally, the Lord commanded Moses to smite the rock, and out of the rock, water flowed out to Israel. You can read it in Exodus chapter 17. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, is Jehovah's Holy One. He is that the man, thy Holy One, the man, God's Holy One, in his conception and in his birth, in all of his nature and in all of his works. He is God's Holy One, and thus he is suitable for us as a priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is the one that Israel proved at Massah in the wilderness. And so he is that one spoken of here. Now, here's what I want you to see. The Urim and Thummim, symbolically representing lights and perfections. The only lights and the only perfections in all of Israel. The only lights and the only perfections in the holy place. The only lights and the only perfections with which a man could walk in before God and do business at God's altar and on God's mercy seat. Those things symbolically, clearly, represent the Lord Jesus, the only lights and perfections of God's Israel. Now let me show you just two things here. Just two things. Christ is the Urim and the Thummim. He is the one spoken of by the Urim and the Thummim. And as Aaron, the high priest of Israel, carried the Urim and Thummim on his heart, so the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, carries his people on his heart in all his priestly functions. Here's the first thing. Christ is the Urim. He is the lights and the perfections, the Urim and the Thummim of God's Israel. He is the light. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. He is the light in whom light is found and from whom all light comes. In Genesis chapter 1, the light of creation from the first to the fourth day was in the sun. And so all the light of the new creation is in Christ, the Son of Righteousness. The light that was upon the earth was but a reflection of the light of the sun. And so the light that's in us is but a reflection of Christ, our light, and the Son of Righteousness in us. John 1, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Lighteth every man? Does Christ give light to all men? Indeed, he does. Not light sufficient to save all, not light sufficient to give all faith, but light sufficient to condemn all, light to render sufficient to render all without excuse. Romans chapter 1 speaks of men having a knowledge of God that they suppress, they hold down. I know what's going on politically in our society. And I know what's going on religiously in our society. And the politics is but a reflection of the religion. And I'm still going to be politically incorrect and religiously incorrect. Men and women everywhere know that God is. I don't care who says he's an atheist. I don't care who claims it. A fellow who just a year or so ago was writing me up all over the place and folks sending me letters about it, has now declared himself an atheist. Well, if he's standing right here in front of me, I'd say to him now, as I said to him then, you're a liar. You're a liar. And you know you're lying. Because every man in his conscience knows that God is. Every man. He may hold it down. He may scream and say, no God for me. But he knows that God is. That's what makes him uneasy. He knows not only that God is, but that one day he must meet this God in judgment. That's written on his conscience. Every man knows that God is, and he knows something about holiness and righteousness that God requires. He doesn't know what it is, but he knows God requires something he can't give. He knows something about right and wrong. And therefore, Paul tells us that man by nature does those things that are written in the law. By nature man does. Wherever you go in society throughout history, you'll find people in the most barbaric places, as well as the most highly refined and, well, maybe not in the highly refined and educated places so much. But barbaric folks know. Barbaric folks know. A man ought not steal another man's wife. Most places they'll kill you for it. Barbaric folks know. One man ought not steal another man's mule. They just know it. They know it because it's written on their hearts. By nature, written on their consciences. That's light sufficient to damn. Light sufficient to render all men without excuse, because no man by nature lives up to the light that he has. But Christ not only gives the light of nature, the Lord Jesus Christ is he who gives light of grace, causing sinners to know God. When I speak about the light of grace, I'm talking about that light that comes to sinners born in darkness, raised in darkness, living in darkness, choosing darkness, walking in darkness, loving darkness. But light shines and makes them light in the Lord, so that those who were nothing but darkness now are children of light. The light of the world. The light by which God shines in this world. The light of grace causes sinners to see what they could not see before. They see their lost condition without God and without Christ. They see the depravity of their hearts, the guilt of sin, the necessity of a Redeemer. They see the finished work of Christ satisfying the justice of God and the righteousness of God for them. Sinners who are given light, seeing the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Sinners see how it is. Sinners born of God's Spirit, enlightened by His grace, now see how it is that God in heaven can be just and justify a sinner. I can't help but think of this every time I go down to Mexico and visit Mayan ruins. On those high pyramids, priests would offer human sacrifices to appease the angry gods. Idolatry of its most base form. And yet, in that act of idolatry, repeated, multiplied thousands of times around the world and throughout history, in that base, crude idolatry, man is saying, God must be satisfied, or God can't accept me. And by the continually repeated sacrifices, they're saying God's not yet satisfied. God can't yet accept a sinner. The sinner born of God's Spirit, taught by Jesus Christ, in whom Christ shines as the light of the world, understands with absolute clarity that through the sacrifice of God's darling Son, God, in absolute, unbending, strict justice, can justify a sinner. And here we are, justified before God. Sinners enlightened by Christ are like that man in John 9. There's one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. And God's saints are called children of light because they're called, irresistibly called, by omnipotent mercy and grace to the light of God in Christ Jesus. And all who arise from the dead and come to Christ, God gives them light. Ephesians 1:14. Christ gives light to us. The light of all the perfections of God. All His attributes, all His being. Believers are people in whom the light shines. A people who know God in Christ. And this is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. It is only in His light that we see light. Only in the light of Christ the Lord Himself that we see light. His own light. Now listen carefully. As we see the Son in His own light, and it is impossible to see the sun in any light except its own light. The only way to see the sun is in its own light. So it is that we see Christ, the Son of Righteousness, in His own light. And it's impossible to see Him by any other light. Well, now, Brother Don, you're talking a little redundant now. Not quite so fast. Most people had the foolish notion that we can hold up the candle of our intellect and cause the light to be seen. That we can hold up the candle of our reason and cause the light to be seen. That we can hold up the candle of historic proof and cause the light to be seen. We can hold up the candle of great logic and cause the light to be seen. No. Hold up your candle. Just hold it right between you and the noonday sun and just try to see your flickering candle. Just try to see it. No, it shows nothing. The sun is seen only in its own light. And Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is seen only in His own light. Well, how do we make men to see Him? We don't. He does. We simply declare Him. I'm saying all of this because I want you to see the utter uselessness, the utter futility of trying to prove things to men who will not believe. We continually see these things. Long about Easter, they start looking for the historic Jesus on television. And you just kind of get intrigued with it, don't you? Just got to see that foolishness. Let me ask you something. I'm sure most of you watch sometime or another. Have you ever learned anything worth learning by it? And yet the whole world sits around and says, "Oh, wow, now I understand. What foolishness. Christ is such light that he can only be seen in his own light. In his own light, we see him as the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. In his own light, we see him as the only mediator between God and man. In his own light, we see that he and he alone is the all-sufficient Savior of guilty sinners. In his own light, we see the glory and efficacy of his sin-atoning precious blood, whereby we're perfected forever and sanctified in him. It's only in his light that we see the completeness and perfection of his righteousness made ours. And it's only in his light that we see the immense treasures of God's grace and glory stored up in him. John put it this way, if you're still there, verse 14 of John 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw the light. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is the light. He gives the light of nature, and he gives the light of grace, and he will be all the light in eternal glory. Listen to this. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Soon we will safely arrive at our glorious home in heaven, and we will walk perfectly in perfect light forever. Turn to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. Oh, God. Soon. All the lingering darkness of infidelity in my heart. All the lingering doubts and fears that vex my mind. Soon. Will be completely dispelled in the twinkling of an eye. Our very souls will then be radiant with beams of light from Christ, forever striking our hearts with wonder, adoration, and praise. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down. Oh, pause my soul and reflect on that. Thy sun shall no more go down. Neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Christ is the Urim, and Christ is the Thummim. He is the lights, and he is the perfections. Our Lord Jesus is that one in whom alone perfection is found. That one from whom alone all perfection comes. That one who is the perfection of God, the perfection of man, and the perfection of his people. He is himself the embodiment of perfection. for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Eternity. That's one of God's perfections. We call his perfections his attributes. And one of his attributes is eternity. Jesus Christ declares himself to be he which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Omnipotence is one of God's perfections. He's called the Mighty God, who is our Savior. Omniscience. Oh, what a blessed divine perfection that is. Are you ever impressed with the way preachers use the Lord's omniscience to scare you to death? The Lord knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. You can't hide from God. You slip over there behind the counter when you're a little boy and he saw you steal those cigarettes, go down the woods and smoke them. God's going to get you. That's what religion is designed to do, keep you scared all the time. So you give your money and follow the preacher, the priest, right on to hell. Larry Chris, the sweetest thing in this world to my soul is that Christ is the omniscient God. Peter, now tell me the truth. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest all things. In spite of everything I've said, in spite of everything I've done, in spite of everything I am to the contrary, thou knowest that I love thee. Oh, Lord, you know. You know. Omnipresence. That's one of God's perfections. David said, where shall I hide from your presence? If I go into hell, there you are. If I fly up to heaven, there you are. Where can I hide from your presence, Lord? The Lord Jesus is that one who declares where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Here we are gathered in the name of our Redeemer. Down in Mexico, one of those churches down there, probably several of them, some of our brethren are meeting together tonight, gathered in the name of our Redeemer. And the Lord Jesus is right here, and he's right there. He's the omnipresent God. He said, lo, I'm with you always. When you go through the valley, I'm with you there. When you pass through the waters, I'm with you there. When you ascend up to the slopes, I'm with you there. When you go into the fiery furnace, I'm with you there. Always with his own. Immutability. Oh, how I love that word. Immutable. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ is that one who is the perfection of immutability, the same yesterday and today and forever. All the perfections of the gifts of the Spirit are in Christ and flow to us from him. All the perfection of grace is in Christ and comes to chosen redeemed sinners through the blood and righteousness of Christ, all for his sake. Christ is indeed all to our souls. All the perfections, all the blessings, all the promises of God given to sinners at any time, for any reason, are in Christ. And in him, they're all yea, and in him, amen. Christ is the light, and Christ is the perfection. And he carries us always in his breast. As Aaron carried the children of Israel on his heart, so Christ carries us on his heart all the time before God. Look back at our text one more time. Verse 29, Exodus 28. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place, he shall bear their names on his heart. Now watch this. For a memorial before the Lord continually. A memorial. A memorial? A memorial of what? A memorial of the fact that judgment is finished for his own. Through Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, represented in that Paschal Lamb slain every year on the Day of Atonement. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, in the breastplate of the verdict, and the discernment, the Urim, the lights, and the Thummim, the perfections. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart. I wonder why. I know the modern translations, about all of them say they'll be on Aaron's breast. I wonder why God specifically repeats this over and over again on his heart. On his heart. Because, Phil Simpson, he intends for you to understand you're on his heart all the time. On his heart. On his heart. When he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the verdict and the discernment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And let me show you three things here, and I'll wrap this up. Number one, God's elect are ever upon the heart of Christ, our great high priest. From everlasting to everlasting on his heart. On his heart. Always. If you're on my heart, it means I care. If you're on my heart, that means you're tenderly cared for by me. If you're on my heart, that means that anything that affects you affects me. Bobby, we're on his heart. We're on his heart from eternity. On his heart while he walked in this earth. On his heart when he died in our stead. On his heart when he rose again. And on his heart now. As he ministers before the Lord. He carries on his heart the verdict. Don Fortner is justified. Don Fortner is not guilty. Don Fortner is righteous as a memorial to the Lord. And the discernment. The wise discretion with which he orders the steps of the righteous man. The man made righteous by his grace. All right, here's the second thing. Everything Christ has done, is doing, and shall hereafter do as our great high priest with the Urim and the Thummim, with the lights and the perfections. He does as our representative, our mediator, and our substitute before the Lord. When the sacrifice was offered, when the sacrifice was accepted, when the sacrifice was consumed, when the blood was sprinkled, when the glory of the Lord appeared over the mercy seat between the cherubs, the children of Israel were on the heart of their priest. And we are always on the heart of our Redeemer as he carries out his work as our mediator and our high priest. Number three. Christ, the true Urim and the true Thummim. The true lights and the true perfections. Is that one by whom we're guided and instructed. All the time. All the time. He orders our steps, James. He orders them. Like it or not, he orders them. Oh, bless God, I like it, don't you? We would choose our own way if we could, and he won't let us. He orders our steps. Joshua, you go in and inquire at the Urim from Eleazar the priest and find out the mind of God. Because the lights and the perfections are with the priest in the holy place. And so our Lord Jesus guides us by His Word and guides us by His Spirit. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But don't leave it there. It's not that He just shows us the way, Rex, and says, now come on, walk this way. That's not all. That's not all. He shows us the way. And He says, now come on, walk this way. And He takes us by the hand and tugs us along the way. And orders our steps and orders our feet through every trial and every heartache and every joy, every pleasantness, every sickness, every time of health, every weakness and every strength, every heartache and pain, and every blissful moment. It is He who guides our steps and will order our steps most directly to glory at last. He's the light and the perfection, the Urim and the Thummim. Amen.